this. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech saw Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of my people might lightly have leaned with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. You can be seated this morning. Thank you for standing with us while I read the word of the Lord in this book of Genesis, chapter number 26. Now, verse number 8 is where we'll take our thought for today. In verse number 8 it says, and it came to pass when there had... when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. I want to preach, if the Lord will help me, for several weeks now. We'll probably spend several weeks on this issue of windows in the Bible. The Bible said in verse number 8 that Abimelech looked out a window and saw. I thought when Brother Milby was preaching on a Tuesday night, and he started talking about those windows of opportunity and dealing with your children, it got me to thinking about the windows in the Bible and the different passages that dealt with this issue of a window. And I began to study them, and I thought maybe it'd be one sermon. And then the more that I studied, the more that it grew, and the more I realized that it would be impossible to preach in one sermon. And I'm not really certain altogether how many that it will take to finish this thought up. But I know that it's going to be at least three in order to try to finish this thought concerning these windows. And so we'll spend the next several weeks talking about windows in the Bible. And today we're talking about, particularly from this passage of Scripture, the windows of behavior. Windows of behavior. That's what I want to preach about this morning. In this first part of this sermon on windows, windows of behavior. I want to say, friend, our behavior does matter. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We think that just any old way will do, friend, but just any old way will not be sufficient. And our behavior does matter. You see, the Scripture does teach us that you'll reap what you sow. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. Sows the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I mean, friend, our behavior does matter. To be carnally minded is death, you see, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And our mindset is revealed in our behavior. Your behavior does not make you what you are, but your behavior reveals what you are. Amen. It shows the world what you are. Thus it says in Matthew 5 and 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is our behavior when it's right that brings honor and glory unto God. And we're talking about this morning windows of behavior. I don't want us to look into the windows of the Word of God and see the behavior of men. First of all, I want to talk about this, a character in the window. Character in the window. This from our text Scripture this morning in Genesis 26, verses 6 through 11. We find that Isaac moved into Gerar, and for fear of the men killing him for his beautiful wife, he told them that she was his sister. And after they had lived there for such a long time, and Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw. The scripture says, and when he saw him, he was out there sporting with his wife. And apparently they were behaving in ways that men just don't act with their sisters. Amen. I mean that there's a certain way that I hug my sisters, and there's altogether a different way that I hug my wife. By the way, there ought to be a little bit of a lesson there. Men, don't hug every woman like you hug your wife. Amen. I don't like to see all these preachers that wants to squeeze on all the women all the time. That worries me. I'm going to tell you, as a matter of fact, I'll make a deal with you. If you won't hug my wife, I promise you I won't be a squeezing on yours. Amen. Oh, God help us. There's a way that a man communicates, and my friend relates unto his wife that he should not be, and my friend relating in the same way unto other women. Amen. That's right. And so he's sporting with his wife, and the two of them, my friend, he sees them, and the king says, wait a minute, that's not his sister. He's lied to us, and that is his wife. Now there's a few things I want you to note about this morning. First of all, we can know that Isaac learned this behavior from his father. Amen. In Genesis chapter 12, the Bible tells us that Abraham took Sarah, and they went to sojourn in the land of Egypt. And while there, my friend, he told them, he said, Sarah is my sister, for fear that she was so good looking that the man of that town, if they found out that she was his wife, would kill him in order to be able to marry her and take her for their wife. And so, my friend, he lied unto them. And listen, Abraham was a good man, but even good men have flaws, and even good men make mistakes, and even good men do the wrong thing from time to time. But hear me, friend, after Abraham did that, his son followed in his footsteps. I want to tell you, friend, you can do everything right. You can do everything it seems like you're supposed to do, and to have a flaw in one point, and you watch this, if this ain't the case, your kids will miss out on everything you did right, and they'll find that one thing that you did wrong, and they'll chase after that, it seems like, virtually every time. Isn't that amazing? You do 1,000 things right, they don't pick up on that. But buddy, you do one thing wrong, and they'll find out about that and chase after. I don't know why it seems to be that way, but it does seem to be like that. So it behooves us, my friend, to rear our children up with character, Christian character. Character is doing right when no one else knows. Doing right when no one else sees. Doing right for the right reasons. Abraham said, they'll never know that you're my wife. We'll only be here for a short time. I'll do this to protect me and you. Oh, my friend, hey. But he lied and revealed that he had a shortfall in his character. And then Isaac, his son, commits the same mistake and makes the same error in judgment that his father made. And in both cases, it came back, my friend, to catch up with them. And so we must be careful how we behave ourselves and what example we set before our children. Because they will pick up on it. And it seems like they always pick up on the very worst habits you have. I mean, if you've got a habit of saying good things about everybody, they don't pick up on that, buddy. But you go home this afternoon, and you talk about this one in the choir that sang off the key, and that one, my friend, that did this that was wrong, and that one that you didn't like the way they did so-and-so, and how the sermon was too long or whatever. I mean, radars are going up on them, and they're picking up everything you're saying. And I mean, they'll remember that. Hey, they all remember how you bragged on the message and how you talked about the joy of the Lord in your heart and what a good time you had. But everything bad you say, they'll remember that. I mean, that's just how it works. So be very careful. Walk circumspectly before your children that they might see your good works. Glorify your fathers in heaven. I mean, watch your behavior. Because it's a window. Your behavior is a window into your character.
character in the window. I want to say, when people look at their, at your behavior, it is a window into your character. It shows us your character, who you really are down the inside. The reason why Isaac lied about his wife being his sister is because he had a character flaw. Listen, Isaac learned this behavior from his father. Second thing I want to point out concerning this is that his actions endangered his wife and their marriage. In verse number 10, Abimelech said, "What is this thing that's done unto us? One of the people might have lightly have leaned with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." Abimelech said to him, said, "Hey, you told us that was your sister. There's a few of our fellows that's got a crush on her. That's kind of been thinking about being sweet on her. Maybe trying to court her and marry her. And they said you'd have made us all guilty of some problems. You'd have made us all guilty of adultery. And we wouldn't have even known about it." Boy, Isaac, I bet, didn't even know. I wouldn't imagine that Isaac even knew that his wife was in danger of being taken from him because of his failure and his lapse in character. I want to tell you something, men and ladies. Whenever you live your life and to seek after self and look for your own best interests all the time, the actions that you take have repercussions in your family and in your lives and amongst your wife and your children, your husband, your children. And it does not just affect you. It affects your whole family. So many times we don't even take inventory on how the actions that we take may be endangering our families. And we say, "Oh, my family is so important to me." Yeah, we live like nobody's important but self. I want to tell you, we need to learn to live for the benefit of others. If you really want to have a family, you got to deny yourself and to live for your family. Amen. Big old 200-pound fellas looking like overgrown oxes riding around all the time on the new four-wheelers while the kids go barefooted. I'm ashamed of them. Amen, that's right. You can't have a family like that. Nothing wrong having four-wheeler shotguns. Nothing wrong having golf clubs. Amen. Nothing wrong having nice cars and this sort of thing. Nothing wrong having jewelry or, my friend, nice furniture. But I'm going to tell you, you need to look out for the needs and desires and, my friend, the situation your family's in before you look after yourself. Amen. Mamas ought to put their children in front of their own desires. They ought to put their own children in front of their own laziness. Amen. Sometimes, that's right. We're living in a generation of mighty lazy mamas. I mean, friend, I never seen it to kids that has to eat the slop that kids in this country has to eat today. I mean, friend, everything they eat come out of a box, and they can't tell the difference of the taste of what they're eating in the box. Amen. I mean, mamas just forgot how to cook. If it wasn't for Domino's, amen, and McDonald's, most of our youngins die malnutrition before they got grown. Oh, my Lord, help us. Daddies, your children ought to take precedent above you. I mean, if you never get that bass boat, if you never own a new four-wheeler, if you never had the latest shotgun or rifle or deer clubs, your youngins ought to take precedent above you. Amen, that's right. Amazes me, folks are showing up. Amen, God, help us. At the church, are begging for food here and there, and then run out to the car and sit down with their barefooted youngins and put a cigarette in their mouth and to smoke their cigarette. And they got money for that, but they don't have money to put food in their kids' bellies and shoes on their feet. It shows a great deal of selfishness is what it does. Amen, that's right. Brother, your actions affect more than just you. His actions, Isaac's actions, endangered his wife, endangered his marriage, and his home was on the brink of being lost, and he didn't even realize it.
Sometimes we get so blinded in our own selfish pursuits that you don't even realize that you're within an eyelash of losing your home. That's right, ain't it? Amen. I can't tell you at the preachers that I've known, good men, they'd come home and find their wife missing. And she said, "I just don't want to be a preacher's wife no more." Now listen, hey, that didn't happen overnight.
She didn't just wake up that morning, roll out of bed, having been a great preacher's wife to this point and everything being grand, roll out of bed one morning and say, you know what, I don't think I love him no more and I'm going to leave this morning, I ain't never come back again. I mean, that's been going on for quite a while. There's been some telltale signs that's been showing up for quite a while. Now, whether or not he could control it, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that, friends, whenever we do things in our lives, whatever actions we take, we ought to realize that they have repercussions. And furthermore, we ought to open our eyes and be more concern about our families and what we are ourselves. Because if you're not, while you're focusing on self and self pursuits and the self glory, your family will be going down the tubes. And when it's all gone, you'll be sitting with your head in your hands and saying, I don't know what happened. It's because we was blind while it was going on. We had our eyes on everything else while it was going on. Same thing that was happening to Isaac. He didn't realize he was about to lose the love of his life if he didn't get things right. If a man loves his wife like Christ loves the church, he'll sacrifice his comfort and his security for his bride and his marriage. Amen. We see his character in the window. Isaac learned it from his father. His actions endangered his marriage and his family. His behavior revealed a character flaw. It showed Isaac was a coward. Amen. It revealed a character flaw. It showed Isaac was a coward. He said, fellas, I would have told you that this was my wife, but I was afraid to. I was afraid of what you guys might do to me. He was a coward. Instead of my friend endangering himself, he endangered his wife. He exposed her to potential harm. And to my friend looking out for his own best interests, he had a character flaw as a coward. He was scared. And listen, through the window, Abimelech learned of his dishonesty. I want to say, friend, you may think that nobody knows about the things that you do, and you may feel like you've got it hidden from the whole world, but you're not living in a bubble or by yourself. And through the window of your behavior, somewhere or another, it will reveal your character, and it'll show up on you who you are and what you are and what you've done. That's why number 32 and 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. I'm telling you, you can't do wrong, get by. It'll show up on you. Somebody somewhere will look through the window of your life and see what you really are. So y'all just get right with God now and live right and do right. Amen. A character in the window, the character in the window. Secondly, to this morning, I want to talk to you about the call in the window. The call in the window. We're talking about windows of behavior now, character, and I secondly want to talk about a call. A call in the window. In Genesis chapter number 6, it tells us about this man, Noah, that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then the Bible said the Lord told him that the wickedness of all flesh was before him, and he was going to destroy all flesh from before the face of the earth, of every creeping thing and of all mankind. And he said, but thou shalt prepare an ark. He told him how long to make it. He told him how high to make it. He told him, my friend, out of what material to make it. And then he told him, and then put a window in it. Put a wind in it, Genesis 6 and 16. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shall be set in the side thereof. There was a door, and there was a window. Amen. And now listen, friend, I want to tell you about the door, and then we're going to concentrate on the window. The door was a call to come in. The door was a call to come in. Notice it was a single door. I'm glad Jesus said in John 10 and 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. There's only one door to heaven, and it's Jesus. And he's a calling for us to come in. The door was a call to come in. It was a single door. It was a side door. It was made in the side of the ark. And John 19:34 says that one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Your door and my door to heaven is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a side door. I noticed the span of the door. It said in chapter number 8 of Genesis that it was made with lower, second, and third stories. It appears that the door spanned all three levels of the ark. This shows us of the work of each member of the Trinity in salvation of man. The Father gave the Son. The Son gave the Spirit. And the Spirit gives us life. I'm glad, thank God, for the door. I'm glad I've had the call to come in. And I accepted the call. And by God's marvelous grace, I'm saved. And in His good family today. In that ark of safety. And so we find the single door. It's a side door. It's a span of the door. And then we know this, that it's a secret door. It appears that the door opened from the top to the bottom like a long gangplank. Noah, matter of fact, Noah could not open the door. And Noah couldn't close the door. Not only did he not open or close the door, he couldn't open or close the door. We're talking about a door had been way too heavy, had way too long, way too high for him to have ever closed it himself. I mean, Noah didn't open the door and Noah didn't close the door. All of that was the Lord's doing. So I want to tell you, salvation is not man opening up to God, but it's God opening up to man. It's not just man accepting Christ. It's Christ accepting us. You see, God opened the Red Sea from the top to bottom. He tore the veil of the temple from the top to bottom. He made us acceptable. And He's opened the door and given us access to safety. And so, my friend, someday He'll close the door. You better get in when the door's open and it's a calling you to come into the ark. You better get in when God has the door open. Amen. There's a call in the window, the door and a window He built in the ark. The door was a call to come in. And then He built a window. That's where I want to park just a minute now on how He built a window. The window was a call to come in. The window was a call to come up. Amen. I want to say, once you're in the ark, there's a higher calling in your life. There's some pulls at you from a higher plane. Amen. Once you've been saved by God's grace, it'll not be enough to you. And just to be in the ark, that there'll be something calling you to come up. There's something calling you to higher living. There's something calling you to a nicer place and a nearer relationship with the blessed Lord of heaven. And old Noah's in the ark, Brother Eddie, and he'd look up and he'd see the window. And it's just like that window's calling his name, telling him to come on up. Hallelujah. Boy, do you know what that's like to be in a place where the Lord's dealing with your heart and you can just feel Him calling you and telling you not to be satisfied to sit still where you are, but to come on up to where He is and communicate and fellowship with Him. Oh, wow. Hallelujah. Hey! The window stood up one cubic above the arch top. That's about 18 inches. It's a type of one mediator. Hey! It's a summons to pray in the Holy Ghost. I want to ask you, do you feel the call of that heavenly wind at times? I mean, friend, hey, notice the erection of the wind. It was above the ark. It was 18 inches on top of the ark. It's it is only in prayer that you really rise above this old world and you turn your heart toward heaven. This is the only window that pointed up. And then Noah got to the window. He couldn't see the evils of the world. He could only look toward God. The window didn't look out. And the window didn't look down. The window just looked up. Oh, we're in a stormy time. And we're in difficult days. And may I encourage you, if you're saved by God's grace, you find your place in the ark. And look toward the window that points towards glory. And look up. for your redemption draw nigh. Look up, there's help to be found when you look toward heaven. Amen. The erection of the window. Then notice the enlightenment of the window. This is how light got in the ark. You ever thought about it? There wasn't no electric lights. If there had been electric lights, a power station would have been washed under. Amen. No generator on the ark. The only light was through that one window. Oh, can you imagine how dark that old ark was? How dark it was in that old ark. No windows anywhere around that big old long shoebox floating out there in the middle of the sea. And yet there's no place to gain light but from one little window at the top of that ark. But I'm going to tell you, a dark place is where a light shines the brightest. That light might not have been much, but boy, as dark as it was in the ark, that light sure did catch their attention. I want to say Christ was the light that came into a darkened world, and light shined in the darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. But I want to tell you, friend, that light was the life of men. I praise His name, and there's something about my soul that yearns in this dark world to get near the light of God. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Oh, my friend, we're not children of the night. We're children of the day. Not of the darkness, but of the light. We have a yearning for the light of God. We have a yearning for the touch of God. We have a longing for fellowship with God. And I'm drawn to the window where the light's found, where I can get just a glimmer. I thank God of the blessed glory that there is waiting yonder on the other side. It's a place of enlightenment. The light is let through the darkness of the ark. It's through spirit-filled prayer that the light is God shown in our lives in the midst of the storms of life. Notice the encouragement of the window. Some might say, well, wasn't it pitiful? One fellow, I heard one preacher get up and preach one time that Noah was up there in the looking out that window, watching everybody getting washed under and getting killed. But if that boat is built like a shoebox, best I can figure out that it was, not much better than that. And Noah's up there. He's looking with the window, only the direction it points is up. And he's looking to both sides, and he can't see nothing but the ark and the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, he can see the rain falling. He knows what's going on around him. But he can't really relate to it because he's in the ark. Woo! I want to tell you something, friend. I know that the rains are falling in this life. I know that we're on the threshold of the judgment of God. I realize that. But I'm encouraged every time I find my way to the window. It does not discourage me to get near to God. It encourages me. And the nearer I get to Him, the less I see of this whole world, the more I see of God in the ark, the more I see of Him in my salvation. And it's an encouragement to me when these things come to pass. Just look up to your redemption drawn nigh. We're nearer than when we first believed towards home. And the window is an encouragement to me. I feel the call to draw near to God, and that doesn't discourage me, that encourages me. Amen. I'm not depressed, I'm impressed. Thank God. Hallelujah. Notice the exposure of the window. The only way air got in the ark was through the window. That thing was pitched with slime within and without. It is sealed airtight, except at the window. The only place for that big old box to breathe was through the window. You realize, Brother Matthew, without a window, everybody in the ark would have smothered to death. Without a window, everybody in the ark would have died of suffocation. I'm going to tell you, friend, there's a lot of folks in this life that's in the ark. They've been saved, but they're so far from the window that they're just struggling to make it. They're just struggling to stay alive. They're just struggling to live for God. They're just struggling to be able to make it in this life. Their behavior is such that they're living in low living. They're on the bottom level of the ark. And all the while, there's a wind on the top floor near unto God that's a call in your name. There's a call in the wind that said there's breath here. The breath of the Lord. You remember the same breath that breathed into the bones of my friend in that valley where Ezekiel was, and when flesh and sin you came upon them and could not give them life, and the prophet prophesied and the breath came into them and that they lived. The same breath had breathed on our hearts when God saved us and made us alive. It's also that same breath that breathes on us daily and keeps us and sustains us and my friend keeps us going. One fellow said, I'll tell you, I just don't know why I keep on going. I'm so discouraged. I just don't know why I keep on living for God. I won't tell you why I keep living for Him. Because I keep feeling Him breathe. I keep feeling the air from another world. It's the Holy Ghost that sustains us and breathes in us and shines light on us. And it all comes from that window that's a calling us to commune with God. Man is so weak spiritually because he spends so much more time communing with Hollywood than what he does with the Lord. And if you don't spend more time thinking about heaven than you do Hollywood, you won't never walk near to God. Amen. The exposure of the window admits air, and it's the breath of God that keeps us going. Then the effect of the window. It releases to the birds. It didn't have a window. There wouldn't have been no place to turn loose the dove and the raven and so forth to try to find out if there's dry land out there. Without a window, he'd always wondered if the water subsided or not. And he might have floated around on the ocean and never found landfall had it not been for a window. Amen. He would have been without a purpose, without an aim, and without a direction had it not been for a window. He'd have been without a way to get a word from the Lord through those birds that God gave him to send out had it not been for a window. You hear what I'm preaching today? I'm going to tell you, outside of that personal relationship with the Lord whereby you commune with God and He communes with you, you're without direction. You're sailing the seas without hope. You're sailing without any sort of point or purpose in life. You're sailing without communication. And you'll just aimlessly wander the seas of life and never find a destination and never find a direction until you find the window and learn to commune with the Lord and fellowship with God. But brother, if you never get in fellowship with the Lord and commune with Him through the window of prayer, you can find purpose, you can find direction, you can find hope, you can find a place of stability and the boat if you'll hear the call in the window. Hear the call in the window. We've got millions of people are buying the Spirit-filled life in book form. I think that's going to give them, or the purpose-driven life, thinking that's going to give them a purpose and going to give them a reason for living. But I'm going to tell you what you'd be better off to do instead of spending all your time reading about the purpose-driven life that some fella thinks he's got figured out for you. Uses a half dozen more versions of the Bible and don't even quote the whole verse and misconstrues it to try to make his point. If you'd be a whole lot better off instead of spending your time reading that gobbledygook to get on your knees, find a window, and figure out what a purpose-driven life is for yourself. Amen. That's exactly right. Sure it is. We've spent all of our time reading after fellows that's done died. And Charles Spurgeon said we need to quit picking dead men's brains and start getting in the Word of God and communing with the living God. And He'll give you purpose. He'll give you direction. He'll give you a course to take and a destination to make if you find the window and fellowship with God. Hear the call of the Lord. Hear the call of the Lord to the window. Noah wasn't looking down the devastation. He was looking up to God. When there seems to be no way, don't look down. Look up. Keep your head up. When the waters are high, when you've come to the end of yourself and you can't find a way over, there's still a way up. Amen. Hallelujah. There wasn't no place to land, but there's a place to look. Bless His high and holy name. It's not safety or sufficiency, but it's the summons to come up higher that kept His head up in the high waters. Quit living in low living. Find the higher plane. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. If you've ever been saved, that thing that's a tugging at you, that won't let you be satisfied the way you're living, is the call of God of begging you to come up to higher waters and a higher plane and a narrow relationship. Relationship with the Lord. Come on to the window and get in touch with God. Quit living beneath your privileges. There's a call in the window. There's character in the window. There's a call in the window. We're talking about windows of behavior now. I want to say there's a cord in the window. There's a cord in the window. There may be more sermons than this, what I know there is, but we'll just preach what I got, as long as what we got to preach with, and then we'll quit and start over again next time. There's a cord in the window. In Joshua chapter number 2, we find a cord in the window. The spies had entered Jericho after having left Egypt, spent all them years in the wilderness. The spies were coming in to spy out Jericho to see about taking it over. Out in the police, if you will, the KJB, the IRS, amen, and the special services was all after him. And just a couple of spies, just a handful of them. But Rahab the harlot hid those spies in her house. And she on the rooftop among some flower pots. And to my friends, she told them how that she had heard about what God had did for them and how the Lord had called people just to faint before them. And she helped them escape through a window and let them down on a scarlet thread or a cord. And they promised her in Joshua 2 and 18, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's house home unto thee. In other words, we're going to kill everybody else, but we're going to keep you safe. Why are you going to be safe, Rahab? Because of the cord in the window. Because of the scarlet cord. Because of the bloodstained cord. Because of the crimson red cord. Oh, praise His high and holy name. I want to say it was the same cord that gave escape to the spies, that also gave escape to Rahab and her family. The spies were Hebrews, the choicest of God's people. And Rahab was a Gentile harlot, the lowest of the heathen people. And the same scarlet thread that gave escape to one in the time of wrath also has saved the other. I want to say in the day of judgment, there'll be but one window of escape. In the day of judgment, there'll be but one way out. Hey, our friend, there'll be but one thread of hope. There'll be but one cord in the window. The bloodstained banner of Christ. And whether a man is Jew or Gentile, wealthy or poor, ignorant or educated, there's only one cord in the window, and that's the Lord Jesus. And you'll get out of that judgment and stay out of hell on nothing else. Hey, the same cord that saved the Jews saved the Gentile. Amen. And it's the same today. There's only one door to heaven. There's only one cord in the window of escape. And it's the bloodstained banner of Jesus. You'll accept that or you'll go to hell without hope. Amen. And it's how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? A cord in the window. Cord in the window. What you going to do with the cords, what I want to know. How you going to behave? How you going to react to it? Amen. If the spies had said, nope, we're too important to have to crawl out that back door and climb down the window and the wall, then they'd have died, sure as the world. If Rahab had said, nope, If you fellas really want to help me, you can take me out my front door. That's where I'm going. I've been living high on hog all these years with all this stuff I've been doing. And I'm not going to start now crawling out the back window. I hadn't done it to this point. I'm not going to do it now. And should have died, sure as the world, in Jericho. Amen. I want to tell you, it's the same way with you and me. You'll either accept God's plan of salvation, His way, His route, His plan, according to His word, or you'll go to hell without hope and without help. It'll be Jesus' way or no way. You don't get to choose how God won't save you. You don't even get to choose when God wants to save you. You'll have to get out the window when the cord's hung. Amen. Otherwise, you'll fall under the judgment of the Lord. A cord in the window. How are you going to react to it? Let me give you one more thing. A character in the window, a call in the window, a cord in the window. I'm talking about the windows of behavior now. We talk about the celebration in the window. The celebration in the window. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. The ark of the Lord that contained the word of God, this bread, the showbread, and the table of the Lord, and the manna from heaven and so forth, had been stolen by the Philistines. And while that they had it, God sent great judgment on them and turned their God's house inside out and upside down. People are having all sorts of problems and all sorts of illnesses and things, and God is striking them with sicknesses and judgment are falling on them. They said, man, we got to get rid of this thing. We're going to send it back home. We don't want it. You fellows can have it if that's what this brings on us. We do not want it. By the way, that's what God is to the heathen. He's a God of judgment. He's a God of wrath. Amen. They don't want no part of Him. But to those of us that know Him, it's a God of mercy and of grace. He's a God of love. Amen. A God of favor. Thank God. And so they sent back the ark of the Lord to the people at the house of God. And they'd had it down there among the land of Gibeon, and then they began to bring it on up back to the city of Jerusalem, and they got it in the city. And in 2 Samuel 6 and 16, it says, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, who was also David's wife, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And then in verse 20 it said, then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of the servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. Michal saw the celebration of David through a window. She looked out a window and she saw David. And what was he doing? He was a dancing and a leaping and a shouting and a praising. And she was ashamed. I'm going to point some things at you about this. I'm talking about behavior in the window now. When folks look through the windows of your life and they see past the facade that is the outside of the dwelling of your house that you're living in, this old thing you're living in, and they see what you are really on the inside, and they find you rejoicing in the Lord and praising God, and they find you ashamed of all those that do. And you see, David was on one side of the window and Michal was on the other side. Amen. And she thought she was on the inside of the palace looking out. But really, when it came to the things of God, she was on the outside of looking in. Amen. Oh, which side of the window are you on this morning is what I want to know. How is your behavior? What does it show? What character does it reveal about you? The Bible said that she was ashamed of him. Look at what she noticed about him. I want to give you about four things real quick, like just pointing out about him. First of all, he stepped down. He stepped down. I mean, Michal mocked her husband for taking off the kingly robes and putting on the garments like the Levites wore and assisting in the worship of the Lord. But if any man will worship, my friend, he'll have to drop off his self-sufficiency. He'll have to step down from where he is. He'll have to deny himself and deny his pride. He'll have to step down, my friend, and take on the Levite's robes. Look to Jesus, knowing that all good things in life are because of Him. You won't come to God strutting around and have any place to worship the Lord. You'll have to step down. You'll have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God if He's ever to exalt you in due time. You hear what I'm preaching this morning? No need in you trying to learn how to worship professionally. We've got professional worshipers in society today. You know, our church houses, our good churches now, I'm talking about, how we get it all down just how to do it, you know. And we know how to wave our hand just right and the right way to stand and sit and all that business. And it makes me want to puke. Sometimes I just do a little different, act a little crazy just to mix up the devil some. Amen. I want to tell you, it's about time. Worship is not a form. Worship, my friend, is not something you do according to some rigid format. It's in spirit and in truth. And until you humble yourself and make a little bit of a fool out of yourself, you hadn't brought no glory to God no how. Can't you just see her with her hands on her hips? Well, big boy, you made a show out of yourself today, didn't you? I didn't see you. You was out there. You took off the king's robes. You was walking around out there in the garments of an old Levite. No Levites, they'd wear them old, unless they were going in, my friend, to the very back place now. Unless they're going in the very back, the holiest. They wore them old garments that stopped just above the feet here, and the ankles and feet would show. And most of the time, they'd go barefooted. And to hear the king never would go on barefooted. And his robes came all the way to the floor, would drag behind him when he walked, you know. All them royal robes and things dragging behind him, all that expensive. A purple silken thing, a dragon around behind him. And she said, big boy, I saw you out there. I'm dressed in them clothes of a commoner, taking off your king's robes, and I'm dancing around and acting like that. Aren't you proud of yourself? I don't see what you really are. You may be in the king's seat, but you're no different than the rest of us, she said. Well, what about that? Why in the world came up? We all figure that out. It don't matter how much money you got in the bank, what kind of car you drive, what kind of position you have in society, you're no different than all the rest of us. And I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And until you understand how small you are, you'll never know how big He is. You can't worship God thinking about what a position you hold. You're going to have to lose all of that, shed every bit of that off of you, and find you a place lowly, humbled before the Lord. You can't worship the Lord in the spirit of haughtiness. It's an impossibility to worship the Lord in the spirit of haughtiness. Well, some of you's turning green. Look like your gallbladder done busted. Amen. Well, the celebration in the window. He stepped down. He shouted on. I believe David knew Michael was looking out the window. You think what you want to about that. Bible don't say one way or the other, but I believe David knew Michael was looking out the window. This wasn't the first time. I don't believe it's the first time she saw him act like this. And she probably had that talk with him before. Now listen, David, you're embarrassing me. We get down there to church, and every time the meeting gets going on, you stand up and scream and wave your hands and jump up and down and act like that. And I'm sitting over there with our kids and we're trying to look like a princess. And you're embarrassing me. I'm plumb ashamed of you. And I don't know why you have to do me that way every time we get out in public. You act like this. And I wish you'd just quit this. And he knew if he was going to be doing this in the street right in front of the palace, he knew she was going to be looking out the window. But you know what he said? I don't care if Michael's looking or not. I'm going to shout on. I don't care if the crowd sees or not. I'm going to shout on. I don't care if everybody else approves or not. I'm going to shout on. I don't care if folks think I'm crazy or not. I'm going to shout on. We're in a society, my friend, that's a high-minded. They've done got past shouting, rejoicing, and worshiping the Lord. But if it means society's approval or not, I'm just going to shout on. I'm going to worship on. I'm going to praise on. Let them look, let them stare out the window of my life. I hope they see I'm having a time living for the Lord. Going to shout on. He stepped down. Well, you with me now? He stepped down. He shouted on. Hallelujah. The Bible said he worked before the Lord. He gave offerings, danced, leaped, shouted, blew the trumpet, worshiped before the Lord with all his might. Verses 13 through 16 of 2 Samuel 6. Can I tell you his worship was demonstrable? Well, preacher, I'm just shouting silently. Who ever heard tell of a silent shout? I mean, ain't it kind of impossible to shout and it be silent? If it's silent, it ain't a shout. If it's a shout, it ain't silent. That's kind of hard to do, ain't it? Amen. That's kind of like running fast, slow. I mean, how in the world do you do that? I mean, it's like going down up. I mean, you just can't shout and shout. It's either shout or it's silent. It can't be both. Have people come by the door right regular and say, boy, that was such a good service. I just wanted to shout. And my answer to you is, why don't you then? Hey, man, do it, hey. Get in on it. Shout out. David worshiped the Lord, and his worship was demonstrable. His dancing. Hey, by the way, every time David went to worship, the first thing he wanted to do was give an offering. Amen. He gave offerings. He danced. He leaped. He shouted. He blew his trumpet. He worshiped before the Lord. The Bible said, with all his might. I believe when this worship service is over, David went home, sat down in the chair, completely exhausted. Completely exhausted. Malcolm thought it important for a king to worship with dignity. But if you ever do worship, you'll have to forget dignity. It seeks man's glory and bring glory to God. When we look into the window of your life, we see a celebration. Or you still got on your king's robes, trying to be dignified. Put on a dog for everybody to see what all you got going on. Or you just bringing glory to God. Humiliating yourself, stepping down, shouting on. Step down and shout it on, and then he shared the blessings. Verses 18 and 19 says he offered an offering, and then he turned around and he blessed the people. After he offered the offering, he turned around, he got excited and blessed the people. What about that? A man that an offering, giving an offering, didn't kill his spirit of worship. How about that? And after he gave an offering, he turned around and blessed the people and shared it with them. Hey, thank God. And he wanted everybody else to know. Boy, I'm going to tell you, if you ever really get in the glory, when God touches you, when he helps you, when he works in you, there'll be something inside of you makes you want to share it with everybody else. You don't want everybody to get what you've got. Enjoy what you've enjoyed. Experience what you've experienced. And have that same pleasure and joy in the Lord. He blessed the people. And then after he shared his blessings, he showed his family. Amen. He stepped down, shouted on, shared his blessings. He showed his family. Well, when we look in the celebration in David's life, he didn't just shout at church. He went home and shared it with his family. Verse 20 says he came home to show his family, and he came home to be a blessing to his family. That's right. After he blessed the people, after he'd done been down to church and shouting, he said, I'm going back to the house. Michael didn't show up for church this morning. I'm going to go back down to the house and share with her just how good it is to be saved and how glad I am that the ark of the presence of the Lord, the visible, actual, literal presence of God has been brought back to the land of Israel. And I'm going to go back and tell her about it, how good it is to be saved and walk with God. And I'm going to show her what I've been shouting and dancing and rejoicing about and let her in on what's happening. He said, I've just got to be a blessing to her too. Oh, so sad that so many people come to church, have a good time here, and then they get home, the spirit squelched. The spirit smothered. Amen. Amen. He wanted to show his family how great it was to have God's presence and to worship the Lord. But when he got there, listen to me, you go home this afternoon, you say, boy, we had a good time, Pastor Lord. I got some help from the Lord today. I got an altar and got some things right with God and got near the Lord. And I'm going to draw nigh to God and he's going to draw nigh to me. I want people to look in the window of my life and I want them to see the right kind of character. I want them to see that I've been called up. I want them to know that the cord's been let down in my life. I want them to see me celebrating Jesus every day. And I'm going to go home and show everybody. And then when you get there, they're going to laugh at you. Well, I don't mean to burst your bubble or anything, but you're going to get home and they're going to say, you done gone crazy. What happened to you? Well, I went to church this morning. Well, I did too, but you don't see me acting like this. Well, that's because you're on the other side of the window. You're on the outside looking in. You think you're on the inside looking out, but you're on the outside looking in. Amen. I want to be on the inside. He got home, told his family about it. Michael said, I saw you. Ain't no use you to come home and try to tell me about it. I saw everything went on. Boy, didn't you make a fine spectacle out of yourself today. Boy, now didn't you show yourself to be real kingly. David, I'm about had it with you. Now, I was raised in a king's family, and I know how to do these things. And I've been around this royalty business for a long time. I know you're just a dumb shepherd from the backside of the desert, and you don't know nothing. But you'd think after all these years you would have learned something. But now, and I've tried to teach you and try to mold you, you won't listen to nothing I got to say. Every time I turn around, around. You're doing this kind of stuff to me again and again and again. I'm plumb ashamed of you. And I can't do nothing with you. Oh, hear me. There'll be some down at the house of God when a new convert gets saved. And they try to worship the Lord. Haven't got a clue how. They'll worship God. And it's just, all it is a visible expression of an overflowing heart. And they don't have any idea what to do with that. One of them fellas got saved down to prison a few months ago. He got up out of the altar, tears dripping off of his chin. Tattoos all over his body. You could tell he'd been rough in a maximum security prison, serving a long-term sentence. He stood up from there, Brother Tom. He looked around and sighed and weeping and a cry. He looked over me and he said, "Hot dog, hot dog." Woo! He didn't have no idea about no spiritual words like hallelujah. So he just said, "Hot dog, amen." I want to tell you something, friend. Hey, it'll do us some good sometime to forget about making an impression on everybody around us. And worship it in such a way that it fills the template. And we'll just let God overflow in our heart. And if that means shouting hot dog, let it be. And worship the Lord. In spirit and in truth. Amen. A lot of our worship ain't truth. It's a standing up because that's when we're supposed to stand up. It's a saying amen because that's when we think we're supposed to say amen. It's coming to the altar because it's an altar call. But there ain't much truth involved in it. It becomes truth and the Spirit of God bubbles deep out of you and you're enjoying Jesus and you've got to let somebody else know about it. Amen. Matter of fact, if you get near to that window we talked about where the calls are coming from, you wouldn't help but do some celebrating over the cord. Well, I didn't even think about that just now. Well, that's right, ain't it, though? If you get near that window where the calls are coming from, you wouldn't help but celebrate without the cord to come out the window. And we'd see a different character in your life. Oh, my friend. When we're on the outside of your life and looking in through your window, the window of your heart, the window of your soul, and we look down deep on the inside, we look through your behavior and begin to see what the man beneath that is. What are we seeing on the inside of you? What does the world see in your life when they peer through the windows of your soul and they look down in there? Are you like Isaac and think you've got all your falsehoods covered up? Someday your testimony is going to come through. Someday your behavior is going to betray you. And the world's going to look through the window of your life and see what you really are and what character you really have. And by the way, God already knows. You can put on a dog for the Abimelechs of the world. You can put on, my friend, a front for everybody else in this life. But when it comes time to stand before the Lord, when reckoning day comes, when the day of wrath comes, if you haven't got the cord out the window, it won't matter, my friend. If you don't have the bloodstained banner, my friend, draped over the sins in your life, had a covering them, walking them, moving them out of the face of the Lord, hidden from His sight, and now and forever, my friend, you'll never find a way of escape outside of that. You're celebrating religion, or you're celebrating a church, you're celebrating a preacher, or you're celebrating Jesus. When we look through the window that is your life, what do we see? I want you to come with a song. I'm done preaching this morning. When people peer into the windows of your life, what do they see? What kind of character do they see? What sort of call do they see? Do they see the scarlet cord, the bloodstained banner of Jesus? Do they see the celebration of Christ? When we look past the image of who you appear to be and see who you really are, that your behavior really demonstrates. What is it? Who are you? Are you really where you need to be with God? Preaching about windows of behavior, what does your behavior reveal? Won't you stand? You need to come this morning. Do business with the Lord. Get something right with God. Maybe somebody here needs to be saved. You've never known the Lord. Maybe you need to deal with something in your life that does not reveal the best testimony for you. I wish you'd come. In the middle of the storm, you can feel the call of God saying, "Come up. Come up hither." John sat by the seaside to see you crashing in, but he heard the call of the Lord. And you know what the Lord said to him? "Come up hither. And I want to show you some things." In the midst of your storm, the Lord may be wanting to show you some things. And it's not all this here that He's wanting to show you. He's wanting you to come up to the window. Find a window that looks up. You need to come do business with God. I wish you would.
There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree. and it whispers, draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind. There are new heights to climb and a new day in me you will find. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do.
That window of communication to the Lord is calling your name.
For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing
to do. Will you yield me into the call?
To do.
Would you come do business with God?
Take my houses and lands, change my dreams and my plans, for I'm placing my whole life in your hands. And should you call me someday to a land far away, Lord, I'll go. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. Take the dearest thing to me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer to thee, and let the disappointments come, the lonely days without the sun, if there's sorrow, more like you I'll become. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be